Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time that we can be together tonight. We're thankful for the brethren that have gathered together to study your word and to worship you. Pray that these things are pleasing to you and that we can learn more and more about your will and use that knowledge to pattern ourselves after your Son, Jesus Christ, and have opportunities to teach others as well. Mindful of those that are away from us, those that have undergone surgery, and those that are ill, we pray that your healing hand will be upon them, and those that are recovering will be able to be back with us again soon. Also mindful of those that are on the road traveling, we pray that you'll keep them safe, help them reach their destination, and be back with us once again. Please be with us every day as we try to serve you. Help us to be good examples of you as we interact with others, and help us to show the same care for one another that you have shown for us. We're thankful for the study that we have had tonight to teach us about reaping and sowing. We're thankful for Elijah and his ability and willingness to teach us in our study together. Please help us as we labor and work together to be more and more like your Son, and to grow stronger, and to help us all be together with you for eternity. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. I don't know about you, but whenever I think of creation, certainly in the past, it always strikes me when the earth is formed that it was like a rock in space. But from the very second verse of Genesis, it tells us that it was a ball of water. Water covered the face of the earth. And so out there in the darkness was this ball of water. You know, water is actually what makes the earth look like it does. It is the jewel, as the astronauts have said, as they look back at the earth with it lit up by the sun. It's the water that actually causes that, both the working with the body of water and the clouds and the other things. It just stands out to be this marvelous looking thing, and it's because of the water. We're a water world. When you read the book of Genesis, and in the first chapter and the account of the creation in particular, and I'll ask you to turn there so I can highlight a couple of verses, if you will. We learned that water was extremely important at the beginning, and God had to dealt with it a lot in that first chapter as he was making all things that are made. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, as I just read, the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And then God lit the world by creating light, and that was the first day. But immediately after that, after creating light, the first thing that he did that actually changed the earth was to then, in verse 6, to divide the waters from the waters. Verse 6, God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And so he separated up and down the waters in the air and the waters on the earth. And he created the firmament, or what we tend to understand as the atmosphere, and it was full and thick of water. But that was water above, and then there's water below. In verses 9 and 10, we read that God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. So having divided the waters from the waters, then he gathered the waters the next day to reveal dry land. and he called the land earth, and he called the waters then that were gathered, revealing in the land and in certain places together, the waters were called seas. And then also on the fifth day, verses 20 through 22, God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." So the waters then were commanded to bring forth all of the sea creatures, and the water became filled with life. And it was prolific. I've been told, I think, that there are more creatures in the waters of the earth than anywhere on land. All the insects and everything that we have, they don't compare to the life that is under the water. So with that abundance of information that we get in the Genesis account of the creation, how important water was, we see that God didn't forget that. When he created everything, he created a lot of water on the planet, for a very good reason. And he continued to use water in some really meaningful ways. First of all, when we get to Genesis chapter 6, we find out how sinful man is, and God brings judgment on the world. And in chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, he commands that he is going to destroy life on earth because it repented the Lord that he had made man and grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them." And then look at verse 17. He says, "And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." Again, earth being the land, and the waters were called the sea. So everything in the earth would die when he brought waters back upon the earth again, and that would resemble creation at the beginning, as it was first made. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, Peter, and I'm going to read the Bible to go back and forth on this, it's a little easier, but if you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, we read, "Which sometimes were disobedient, those spirits in prison that Jesus visited when he was dead from the earth, but his spirit had separated from his body." Verse 20 says, "Wherein sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." Eight souls were saved by water. They were alive in the ark, right? They were separated from those that were being destroyed on the earth, and the water lifted them up in the ark and brought them above the death and destruction that the flooding waters caused on the earth at that time. And so Noah and his eight souls total were saved by water, and Peter uses that then in 1 Peter 3 to make a connection to baptism, which we'll talk about again in a moment. In Exodus chapter 14, the Israelites were saved. They had received the Exodus from Egypt, and they moved across the desert, and they got down to the Red Sea. And it was too deep for them to pass over, and they had no ships or boats or anything like that. And so they felt like they were trapped. And, of course, the Egyptian army came up behind them trying to rethink what they had done and recapture them and take them back to bondage in Egypt. But God separated them for the moment, and then he parted the sea for the Israelites to be able to pass through. Look at Exodus chapter 14, and beginning in verse 26. We'll read just a couple of verses here. Exodus 14, beginning in verse 26. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch forth your hand over the sea, that the waters may come again." I'm sorry, excuse me. And he did that, and then the winds blew all night and separated the sea. The Israelites were able to go through and be saved. And then he commanded Moses again, "Stretch forth your hand over the sea, the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Then the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. God buried them, the Egyptian army, the threat against Israel, so that they could be saved from Pharaoh and from his reneging on his release of them from captivity. Israel passed through that water, and the description is there in Exodus as they passed through on dry land, and the water was like a wall to them on either side. Paul used that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2 and says that the Israelites were baptized in the cloud and the sea. They went down into the water, and the whole nation was able to pass through the water and come out the other side as a new nation, free of Egypt, all of their enemies gone behind them. The sins of their past were history now, and they were a free people to live, go out into the desert and follow the Lord. The Israelites were also helped again in Joshua chapter 3. When they began to get ready to go into the land, Joshua, by God's guidance, had led them up the east side of what we now call the land of Canaan, but they went through north of the Edomites, through the land of the Moabites and the Ammonites, and were preparing to cross the Jordan River while it was in flood to enter the land of Canaan and conquer it to receive it as an inheritance. This is all in Joshua chapter 3. We won't look at a specific verse there, but you can look at that chapter and see the details. But you'll notice that the waters were parted from the city of Adam, wherever that was up ahead. God holed up the waters so that the Jordan River was emptied out in front of them, and they were able to go over on dry land. And they picked out the stones and took them to the edge on the shore on the west side and set that memorial up that they had been through the bed of the flooded Jordan River. And then when they passed to the other side, the waters returned in flood back down the Jordan River again. Again, they were saved by water. They were protected as they were gathering to enter the land. They were entered miraculously, and then they were protected again from those that might come up behind them from the rear. But again, this new generation, because this is 40 years later, this new generation is again passing through the water, the area that was well known for water, to enter into the land, just like the previous generation had been when they passed through the Red Sea. Did you notice that in all three of these first examples that water was used to help them escape the judgment that was being rendered? It wasn't against them. Noah was a faithful man. The Israelites were being released from captivity as faithful people. They were faithful in their desire to go into the land and their willingness now, after having wandered in the wilderness, this new generation committed to what the Lord told them to do, to go into the land. And so they entered when God was executing judgment. He did that in Noah's day against all of the world, except for Noah and his family. He did that against the Egyptians who were threatening the Israelites and had abused them for so long. He did that against the land of Canaan, when they were allowed to go in through the Jordan River, and Canaan was going to be judged for its abominations before the Lord, and its due time had come. But Israel would receive their inheritance. In those first three examples, each time the water served to show a sign of the judgment, but it saved the faithful. The faithful who committed to God were delivered by the water and the signs of the water that covered them spiritually. I'm sure you thought this would be on the list. We talked about this several times over the last year or two. It's just come up a lot. How Naaman had leprosy. He was a Syrian, not an Israelite. He was a Syrian. And they were threatening Israel at the time. But Naaman was a leper. And when he had taken that young girl as captive, she ended up telling him through her mistress that that there was a prophet in Israel who could help Naaman be healed from the leprosy. Well, how was that done? Well, in 2 Kings chapter 5, of course, he went to see the prophet, and the prophet told him to go dip in the Jordan 7 times, and he would be cleansed. And all he could think about was this dirty, filthy water. There was a whole lot better rivers and bodies of water in Syria to go dip in, and so he left in a huff. But then he was reminded that it was a simple thing that was asked. Why not give it a try? And so he went to the Jordan River, he dipped 7 times, and he was cleansed of his disease by this water. He was made fresh like a newborn baby, it says, his skin was. The water was the sign of God's cleansing. It was dirty water. The Jordan River today is not a particularly clean place. It's not very appealing in many, many places where people go to it. It's dirty water, but it made the skin fresh and clean. Why? Because Naaman was responding to God's command to do that through his prophet. And when he believed that he should go do that, when he believed that the prophet had told him the right thing to do, or a good thing to do, simple at least, then he believed enough to go do it, and God used that dirty water and cleansed this man and made his skin like a baby again. So it's not the cleanliness of the water even. It was just the water that was used. It was the water God commanded. And he used it to heal this Syrian who ended up taking his faith back to Syria with him, apparently for the rest of his life. In John chapter 9, we know that Jesus came to the blind man. And in this particular case, when he was going to heal the blind man, he didn't just give him his sight right then. He spat on the ground, again, water, and he turned a little bit of the dirt into some clay, and he rubbed it on the man's eyes, and then he told him, "You need to go wash in the pool of Siloam," in John chapter 9. So that man, then, blind as he was before, and the dirt, the spittle in his eyes, not necessarily hurting his vision any more than he already had because he was blind, went to the pool of Siloam, and there he washed himself, and when he did, his eyes were opened. He received, through this water, this washing, new sight, removing the defect, and restoring his correct sight that he desired and would have had in a natural way. Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I think we're probably familiar with the passage, so I won't take time to read it at the moment. But you know this passage when Nicodemus came and confirmed that they knew he was a teacher from God because of the miracles he was able to perform. And Jesus challenged him with the ideas of being born again, born of the water and of the Spirit. And here, water birth was going to be needed. Nicodemus misunderstood and needed further explanation. And Jesus helped him understand that he needed to be washed in a spiritual way so that he could have his sins taken away and he could enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was one of the earliest people who was told about this new birth in water, that was their entrance into God's kingdom, and that they couldn't enter a spiritual kingdom without spiritual birth, and that would be accomplished by water and of the Spirit. Of course, we make the natural connection to baptism, and rightly so, but it was an early presentation of it without a lot of detail, and Jesus included the idea how important water would be for their spiritual salvation. And then finally tonight, believers are told that water is extremely important to the basic fundamental command for obedience. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, as we preach the gospel, the key message that we give is that those who believe and are baptized, immersed in water, will be saved. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when the people were pricked in their heart at the sermon that Peter preached that day, he said to the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Water. God used water over and over and over. He created an entire planet of it, and then he used it in almost every way you can imagine. Over and over and over, it was a means of salvation, even when it was used for judgment against sin. There were those who were lifted up, who were protected, who were washed away from the sin and the destruction, and were saved by water. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, we read 20 before, how in the days of Noah, 8 souls were saved by water, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Just like Noah, not building a perfect ship that couldn't sink in the floodwaters when God decided to destroy all life on earth, but rather that he answered God's call, did what he said, and God preserved them through the ark in the water that was destroying everything around them. baptism also now saves us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Naaman went down in that water and made his felt as dirty as when he went in because the waters were so dirty. But he came out fresh and clean because he had a good conscience that answered God in the right way. And baptism saves us that way because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3:21. We are forgiven, we are saved by water. Like Noah was saved in the flood, in the water but lifted up to be saved. The faithful are saved by answering God's call. God's call is for us to be washed of unrighteousness, to be cleansed of sin. And we do that through water as an obedient response to God's command to be baptized as we repent. As we seek Him to be in a covenant relationship with Him, to be reconciled with Him spiritually in our lives. And when we hear that gospel call, it is for us to heed. It is for us to seek out the cleansing that comes that way. It doesn't matter exactly what the quality of the water is that we go into it. It's the fact that we do it, and it's the answer of a call to God. If you need to, and I don't know anyone in the room that needs to respond initially, but if you need to re-cleanse yourself and wash yourself of sin again, we do that through prayer. We immerse ourselves again in the Word of God, in our commitment to Him, and make that our sole purpose in life. And if that's something that you need to rectify in your life and you want to let that be known so we can pray for you and work with you and encourage you, then this is an opportunity for you to do that tonight as we stand and sing.
My sisters have praising God, the Lord passing by. The sky is so shadow with black, yes, no shadow.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer at this time, especially grateful that you are our King, our Father, and no one can compare to you. Thank you for all you give us, our jobs and homes, our physical things to help us enjoy life here. Also the spiritual blessings of your grace, mercy, and love, and for salvation through Jesus. We ask at this at this time that you please restore health to those who are sick. Please be with Miss Kent and help her to recover from her surgery. Please continue to be with those we regularly pray for those who aren't with us tonight. Please be with those who are traveling to reach their destination safely. Forgive us of our sins and give us the peace that comes from knowing you are in control of all things. Please let us meet here at the next appointed time if it be your will. Help us to strive to be more like you. First of all, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to this earth to die on the cross for the remission of our sins. Through his name we pray. Amen.